It's good for us to be here this evening to worship God again. And I'm going to look this evening at the book of Acts in chapter 13 for a moment. The book of Acts in chapter 13. The context here is the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were on their first missionary journey. And they came through certain areas and finally they came into Pamphylia, which is part of what today is called Asia Minor. In verse 14 he says, "When they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." So they went to the synagogue. They knew that there would be a group of Jews meeting there to worship God on the Sabbath. Now, Saul, as he was known then, he was not called Paul yet, but he was called Saul at that time still. And one of the customs they had for the synagogues, if there was a visitor that had come through, and especially one that had come from Israel, and he had something to say, he would be allowed to address the meeting at the synagogue. And this is what, if you read through the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul did this quite a bit. And he knew that he would always have at least one opportunity to speak before they would invite him back or want to hear more of what he said, or they would throw him out and run him out of town, which happened often too. So he took the advantage of the opportunity, and Barnabas, of course, was with him. And in chapter 13, and you begin at verse 16, it says, "And Paul," as he calls him there, he starts with Saul, and now it's Paul, says, "stood up and motioning with his hand said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed the seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment." I'm not going to read the whole message there. That what Paul was doing is basically reminding them of what God had did for them when he brought them out of Egypt and brought them to the land. And he gave them the promised land, which he had promised all the way back to the time of Abraham. And so he went through the island of Cyprus and on to Pamphylia and to Antioch and Pisidia. That's not the same Antioch from where he'd left. They left from Antioch of Syria. This is another city called Antioch. And he came to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, like I mentioned. And a Jewish man, especially recognized as a rabbi, as Paul was, he was many different things, but that was one of them. And so he was able to speak to the assembly that came together. So he took the opportunity, as I said, that he often did, to talk about Christ, leading from the law and from what God said in the law, leading them to understand, many of them, to try to understand that Jesus was in fact this Messiah that had been prophesied all through the Old Testament. And so he took that opportunity and he promised, as God fulfilled his plan starting all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden. And in John 3:17, it says of Jesus, "For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Well, that was the purpose of the whole plan of salvation from the beginning, that when mankind sinned, and the person of Adam and Eve to begin with, that God provided a way for forgiveness and eternal salvation. And so we look at this passage in Acts chapter 13, and there are several things that he talks about here concerning God's people. Verse 17, it says, "The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. With an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. And now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed the seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment." So we'll look at physical Israel and what God did for them, and we're going to apply that to what we call spiritual Israel, which would be God's people, the church, under the new covenant. So he did those things for them there, and you can read on in chapter 13 of the things that he talks about, the period of the judges, and then Samuel the prophet, and Saul being king, and all these things that God did for them. There's some several basic things that God did for the people of Israel under that law and under that time that spiritually does for us today as the church. First of all, they were the chosen people of God under the law of Moses. The Lord selected Abraham's descendants to be a people for himself. And you go over to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, just before God gave them the law from Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 19 and verse 3, it says, "And Moses went up to God, and the law called him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, And you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." In other words, God said to the people of Israel, I have brought you out of slavery. I brought you here to Mount Sinai. And if you'll believe my law and obey it and continue in it, you will be my special people. And of course, even in the law of Moses, they were told that if you reject the will of God, eventually God would reject you from being his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, he says, "For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. For the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession above all the peoples that are upon the face of the earth." Now, you think about that for a moment. Of all the people in the whole world, God only chose for the people of Israel to be his people under that law. All the rest of the world, the Gentile world, had to live under what was called the patriarchal law, which went all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and even before before the time of Abraham and such. And so they stayed under that law. The Israelites were called out to be a separate people under the law of Moses, as we call it. Of course, it was not just Moses' law, it was God's law that God gave through Moses the prophet. But also God, through Christ, chose the apostles to be the ones to begin spiritual Israel, the church. And in John chapter 15 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." He's talking specifically there to his apostles. He says, "I've chosen you," just like, and he didn't use a comparison specifically here, just like God chose Israel out of all the people of the world, he's telling his disciples there, "I have chosen you to go out that you should bear fruit." In other words, take my message to the world. In Ephesians 2 and verse 19, Paul said there, "So then you are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone." So that was written to the entire church, that the apostles and prophets is what God used, or Christ used, to take the message of the world to the world, and the message of Christ to all the world. And in so doing, it says, "We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being himself the chief cornerstone." Whereas everything is built upon the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So we are chosen of God when we believe and obey the gospel. We're also like them, they are exalted. The Lord looked upon, as he says here in the book of Exodus, he says, "Well, I looked upon your low estate," in other words, your slavery in Egypt, and in so doing, he took them out, he exalted them above all the people of the world. In Psalms 148 and verse 14, The writer says, He has lifted up the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, even of the children of Israel, the people near unto Him, praise ye the Lord. The horn there represents the authority and power and direction that God gave to the people of Israel when He lifted them up and brought them out from slavery and made them His own people. Likewise, He exalted or lifted us up, who are part of the body of Christ today, spiritually speaking, when He brought us out of the slavery of sin by His mercy and grace, as He delivered physical Israel from the grasp of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, so He delivers us from the bondage of slavery of sin today by the blood of Christ. It's by His grace and His mercy. Luke chapter 1, verse 52, He says there, He has put down princes from their thrones and has exalted them of low degree. This is part of Mary's statement about her being chosen to be the mother of Jesus. And this is one of the things she said about it. He, God, has put down the princes from their thrones and has exalted them of low degree. Now, He was going to wipe out Herod and the other kings that tried to put Jesus to death when He was a child and when He became older, and finally He fulfilled who He was, who He is sent to be, the Christ, the Messiah. And of course, God had a hand in that from the beginning. And Jesus, of course, was God in the flesh. Ephesians 2 and verse 6 says, And He raised us up with Him and made us to sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So God makes us to sit with Him in heavenly places in the spiritual realm. In other words, He has forgiven us of our sin when we believe and obey the gospel. And from that day forward, as long as we are faithful, we will sit with Him in heavenly spiritual places. And He is our Lord and our Savior. He emancipated the people of Israel from slavery. Israel was led out of slavery by the hand of God. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 13, He says, You have guided them in Your strength to Thy holy habitation. In other words, Moses was looking forward to leading them out, and God directed him to do so. And what God did for them, the 10 plagues upon Egypt and all of those other things until they were prepared, both the Israelites and the Egyptians had to be prepared for this to happen. And God, through His power and might and wisdom, showed them He was, in fact, the true God. In Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 12, He says, It caused His glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses that divided the waters before them. One of the greatest miracles the Bible describes that we can read about is the dividing of the water of the Red Sea, and the Israelites passed all the way through on dry land. They didn't have to go through the mud and everything in the bottom of the sea when it was divided. It also dried out for them to go across. And when the Egyptians tried to follow in their chariots and armor, the water came back on and they over them and they died. So God emancipated, He delivered them from slavery. But we as God's people today are also delivered from slavery. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writing there in chapter 3 and verse 11, chapter 3 and verse 11 of Galatians, he said that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by his faith. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone who hangs upon the tree. In other words, Jesus took the curse of sin upon himself for you and me, so we could be delivered from sin and have the promise of eternal life. And in Galatians 5, verse 1, he says, For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand therefore, fast therefore, and be not entangled again and the yoke of bondage. So they go back to the law of Moses, and is described here in the book of Galatians as being going back to the yoke of bondage, which even the Israelites could not fully bear themselves. Now they were forgiven if they were faithful, and the sacrifices, proper sacrifices, were made, and yet it still looked forward to the coming of Christ. For freedom did Christ set us free from that law. We don't have to go out and build an altar and offer a bull or a goat as a sacrifice for our sin. Christ did that one time. He also, the Israelite was carried by God, figuratively speaking, through the wilderness. Israel was carried and upheld during the wilderness wandering. We read about it, especially the most important things of the wilderness wandering are found in the book of Numbers. And you read all the way through it of all the things that happened that we normally think about during that time. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 31, it says, "In the wilderness where you have seen how that the Lord your God bore you, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that you went, until he came into this place." Now, the book of Deuteronomy is written by Moses shortly before he died. And it's a series of messages and exhortations and warnings that Moses gave to the people of Israel before his own death. And yet over and over again, the same concept is brought forth. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, chapter 32, in verse 10 through 12. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10 through 12, he says, "He found him in a desert land, and in a wasteland and howling wilderness. He encircled him and instructed him, and kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirs its nest and hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them and carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign god with him." In other words, God took care of the people of Israel all the way through the wilderness wandering. And when he brought them out, they began to complain that they didn't have water, they didn't have enough food. God provided everything for them. Even their shoes and their clothing did not wear out for 40 years wandering in the wilderness. So God took care of them in every way they needed. The same principle, of course, applies to us in Christ. We have a promise: so long as we are faithful to him, he's going to take care of us. And in Luke chapter 21 and verse 17, it says, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall perish." Now that wasn't a promise. It doesn't mean that sometimes we may have to suffer. Sometimes we may be persecuted. We may even be put to death for the cause of Christ. But he's going to take care of us now and for all of eternity if we're faithful to the end. That's why in Matthew 28 and verse 20, Jesus at the end of the Great Commission says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Yes, we may have to suffer and endure sometimes, but he's going to be with us. And that's what he did for them. He caused them to be able to endure the wilderness wandering and all of those other things. God had to exercise much patience and long-suffering in dealing with Israel and the wilderness. And you read, like in Psalms 106 and other passages also, to talk about that time period, how God took them, and sometimes he had to punish them because of their rebellion. Sometimes he didn't give them exactly what they wanted. They murmured and complained, and they wanted it right now, and they wanted everything they wanted. But God didn't give it that way, but he took care of them and brought them all the way through. And now he has to be patient with you and me, because we fall short. We don't live up to what we ought to be. And so he is long-suffering and patient and kind and merciful to us, even though we don't deserve it. They certainly didn't deserve it, but he brought them through to the completion. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, Apostle Paul says there, "Are you despise the riches of his glory, of his goodness, and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Now, God is long suffering and patient with us. Well, why would He be that way? We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. In fact, we earn just the opposite. And yet, He says, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. That's the goodness of God, that He doesn't destroy us when we deserve it. He gives us time and opportunity to repent and be faithful to Him. Also, He protected physical Israel. Israel's enemies were all around, and they wanted to destroy them on the wilderness wandering. They wanted to destroy them when they got in to prepare to go into the land of Canaan. They wanted to destroy them when they were trying to conquer the land of Canaan. And all of those times, God delivered them and gave them that land into their authority and power. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, it says, "The Lord your God shall bring you into the land whither you go to possess it." Over and over again, God told the people of Israel during that time, especially through Moses and then through Joshua, He said, "Everywhere you go, I have given you the land." He didn't say, "Maybe I can give it to you if you go there, and then maybe not." He says, "No, I have given it to you." All they had to do was go and take it, which God provided for them. But it tested their faith. They had to act upon what God told them. We know the first time they got there, they didn't believe God. They didn't believe they could go in and take the land. And it caused them to have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years till that first generation died in the wilderness. And then the next generation was faithful and was allowed to go in. But the city of Jericho, of course, was the first place taken. And you go back to the writing of the book of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 21, Joshua, of course, was the one that actually led them into the promised land. And they conquered most of that land during the time of Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 21 and verse 43, it says, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it." So all the land that God promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Moses and all of those things, they took possession of it, they dwelt in it. Verse 44, "And the Lord gave them the rest all around according to all that He had sworn to their fathers. Not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. And not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord God had spoken of the house of Israel. All came to pass." There are people today that don't really believe that God completely fulfilled that promise. But He did. In fact, Joshua said that He did. And later in Nehemiah it says that He did. And other passages also. He fulfilled all of His promises to them. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verses 12 and 13, in the New Covenant, it says, "Therefore the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears unto their supplication, but the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be zealous of that which is good?" Now, we may be harmed sometimes in the physical realm because of our service to the Lord. But He's going to take care of us now and for all of eternity. And even when we face persecution, He will be there with us to be able to endure it and see it through. He will not allow us to be tempted above the ability that we have to resist. He promises that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But we have to put forth the effort according to His will, and resist the devil, and resist temptation, and He'll be with us through it all the way. Also, He settled the people of Israel into the promised land which He had promised from the very beginning. He promised it to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and all of those others. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 21, in the reign of Solomon, which was the the greatest extent of the kingdom of Israel was under Solomon. And it says in 1 Kings 4:21, Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines. The river was the Euphrates River, all the way in the far north of what would be Israel at that time. And he says, into the land of the Philistines, in other words, to the Mediterranean Sea. And he says, unto the border of Egypt. So all that land that they had gone through on the way to the land of Canaan to conquer it, God gave them all that land all the way back to Egypt for Solomon to rule over. He says, they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. So God completely fulfilled all of those promises to Israel. And of course, to us who are in Christ, he gives us the same kind of promise. It's not a physical promise. He didn't promise us a specific land to dwell in, because the gospel is for the whole world. But he promised he would be with us now and for all of eternity. And in John chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive to you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Well, he's going to do that, and he's done that for you and me. And when he comes back again, he's not going to forget anybody that's been faithful. We'll all be able to go home to be with him. And he's not going to allow anybody in that has not been faithful, because God knows our hearts, our minds, and understands. Excuse me. So as God took care of physical Israel, he's going to take care of us who are faithful today, but even more so. To them, it's for a physical blessing in particular. The spiritual would come later, but for a physical blessing, he gave them the land to dwell in. He gave them peace round about as long as they were faithful. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 says, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. It's what he has given for you and me, to be a part of that, to have eternal life. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says, I will in no wise fail you, neither will I in any wise forsake you. As long as we are faithful, we are going to be blessed, just as God promised to Israel. And as long as they were faithful to God, they were blessed also. But we have the choice to make, to believe him and to obey him, now and for all of eternity be blessed, or to turn our back away from him and go our own way. But the choice is up to you and me. Tonight, if you need to come for whatever reason it may be, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.